Greetings, Northridge Church. Pastor Charlie here. Once a year, the first Sunday of every new year, we have what we call the State of the Church Address, where we go back to why we exist. Now, this morning, or whenever you're viewing this, it will actually be in three parts. The first one is always to remind ourselves why we exist. It's more than a slogan, it's more than a saying that we put on our pens or on the wall, but we say that we exist to reach and equip people for Christ, and that without borders. That's important as we kind of dissect that to see what that means as a church, what we're committed to, what we're dedicated to. But it's more important that it is written on your heart and on your mind than it is on a pen or on a wall. Because we, as the body of Christ, we are the called out ones. We have assembled together under a name, Northridge Church, but more importantly, under the name of Jesus Christ. And we are gathered together to reach out to people who need Christ, and then to equip one another as believers for Christ. Not for Northridge Church. Always remember, this is not some commercial to plug and make much of Northridge Church. This is to make much of Jesus Christ and his church. And he's the one that grows it, and he's the one that gets the glory. And we do this without borders. And we have said this a million times. We'll say it a million more times. That is, without borders means it starts in your home and then in your neighborhood. And then in the town, and then in the area, and then to the world. But if we're not doing it where we start, don't be trying to reach the world for Christ while you're not loving your family and teaching your family and reflecting Christ with your family. You make sure that's being done there. If you're going out and doing it somewhere else and not in your home, you are a hypocrite. And so let's make sure that we are reaching and equipping people for Christ, starting in our home and going out to the othermost part. And we'll talk about this a little more practically at the end. But I want you to know that this is what we are committed to as a church. So we preach the Word of God, typically about 45 weeks a year. We are going through a book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Usually at Easter or Christmas, we throw in some topical messages, but by and large, we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the scriptures. And then we try and challenge each other as a church to align ourselves to that truth. That's what equipping is all about. And then we have things like programs that assist us. And always remember that programs assist us in reaching and equipping people for Christ. They don't do it for us. Why do people come to church? Why do people start coming to church? The number one answer is always because someone has invited them. And so we exist as Northridge Church to reach and equip people for Christ, reaching those with the gospel that need Christ, equipping one another without borders. And this all for Christ. Now, many of you might have noticed that we are now what we call a Northridge network. And how important that is isn't important as just reaching and equipping people. But let me answer some of the questions that some of you have had in this whole network thing. This was not planned. We didn't strategize having a Northridge network. We never sat down and said, how can we become a bigger church? For some reason, this church that began as the First Congregational Church in Sabetha, Kansas, back in 1858, God all of a sudden started to grow. And then we had people coming from different towns. And we started to get, I guess you would call it a burden for those small towns around us. Now, not small towns like the Hallmark movie, where they're in a small town and they have multiple grocery stores and they go to the Home Depot. If you have a Home Depot, you are not in a small town. So maybe we should call it a rural town. And so we started to have compassion, thinking there's a lot of people in these rural towns that might not have a good church, or might be having churches that are struggling, keeping a pastor, or having children's ministries or youth ministries or things like that. And so we started way back in 2010 by just starting a service in Fall City. And as you know, that became a church, and Brian Voos was so gracious in leading that. And now Charles, Pastor Charles Musil, and then the same thing happened for people who were in Seneca, and then the church in Humboldt, great Bible church, kind of came within our network, and so on and so on, until we do Peru, and now we're strategizing something in Highland, working with the Christian church over there. See, the point here is that not it's a Northridge church. The point is we want healthy churches. We want healthy churches in our area to reach and equip people for Christ. And so that's why we have a network. It's a great advantage having a network. We have one financial system, so we don't, if one church is struggling but not another church, they can help. And so we have one financial system. We have one technical system. And so we have a couple people that help in all the office stuff or the tech stuff and sending the programs and a lot of stuff I don't even understand, but that happened on a Sunday morning. And we're able to do that because we're a network. Our pastors meet together and go over the scriptures every week. That's a great advantage to help the pastors not burn out in a small church. It is tough being a small church in a rural town. It's hard to stay healthy. It's hard to stay encouraged and not get burned out. And so we have discovered that this thing we call the network really helps us with our sustainability and healthy churches and healthy ministry. And you might ask the same question I ask. Well, does that mean we're going to keep growing? I don't know. If any church wants to at any time leave the network, they're willing. They can do that. If three more want to join in, that'd be great. We're not going to spread ourselves too thin, too far away, but just in our area to be effective. So I hope that helps you understand why we call ourselves Northridge Network, and we have six different churches that meet. And we'll talk about some details about that in just a few minutes. But I just want to remind us, why are you sitting in that pew? Why are you watching this? It's because you're part of the Northridge Network of churches that are committed to reach and equip people for Christ without borders. That's why we exist. Welcome back again, Northridge Church. On our State of the Church address, we often look back and say, are we actually doing that? Are we reaching and equipping people for Christ? So in this shorter segment here, we're just going to, I'm a little bit of a numbers nerd, and so we're going to go over some numbers, but I want to explain very clearly, I hope, what the real measurement of a healthy church is. You see, the real measurement of a healthy church is what I would call spiritual movement. Spiritual movement. Have you moved in your Christian life closer to Christ? Do you love Christ more? Is your obedience any better than last year? Is there anything? Are people getting saved? Are people getting baptized? Are we sending out people to the nations? And are we being a good witness? And are we growing as a church? Because a healthy church will grow. And so the first thing that I want you to grasp and even ask yourself, especially at the beginning of this new year, am I closer to Christ than I was at the beginning of the year? Some of you will say, absolutely. And some of you will say, well, no, I've kind of backslidden, or maybe I've just grown a little bit stale or stagnant. So I want to encourage you to let this be a shot in your arm to say, I want to be a part of the movement of God. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want us to join this. I want you to join in on what God is doing. And so here are some of the numbers as far as where we have been in this last year. So our average attendance with the six churches is 745 people each week show up to worship service. We probably have 70 to 100 views on the internet each week. And we don't know how many people are sitting in the living room watching that, and maybe you're doing that today. And if you're shut in or if you're not healthy, we understand that. But if you're healthy and you're just doing it because you're lazy, join us in person, wherever town that you are at, to be a part of the one another's. We've actually had 34 baptisms this year, which is excellent. We also each week have between 150 and 170 different children involved in our children's ministry. And the exact same number for our youth ministries. That's right. We have between 150 and 170 young people from sixth grade to a senior that gather together in some way each week at the different campuses, at the different churches. I also want to take a moment to talk about giving, because we don't bring this up on an average Sunday, but your giving has been tremendous. Your financial giving, but also your giving in your service, your giving of your resources, of your sharing, like the scripture says in Acts, having all things in common, having open hands for one another. That has been tremendous. This year, though, the giving has been extraordinary. $1.5 million has been given towards the building project in Seneca. That's crazy. And we're so grateful for that. And that project is going on, and the footers are poured, and the steel's coming in February, and plumbing's going to be being laid, and all that kind of exciting stuff as we see that happen. But there's been a lot of other giving in a lot of different areas. The Peru building was finished and completed, and they're still doing some details of putting up signs and a playground and such like that. But that money's all been provided. And we bought some property in Falls City, and people in Falls City and other places gave in order to accomplish that. And the missions conference, this Asian mission conference that we initially needed $45,000 for, that's been being plugged away till I believe as of this Sunday, at the end of the year, that need has been met. So it's just crazy, whether it's a building or an outreach or a project or whatever it is, your generosity to keep moving forward. I do want to talk to you because about $1.4 million has come in for our budget. And I want you to know that we use the money that is given. In other words, it is being entrusted to us to use. And so whether it's the hiring of staff, or the paying of the utility bills or insurance bills, or putting money into the ministries of the children's ministry and youth ministries and Celebrate Recovery or Grief Share or any of those different programs, that we faithfully make sure that we are good stewards of that. We don't keep a big balance. And everything, by the way, is transparent. Everything is open. At any time, you can come in to this about the office or emails or whatever and say, hey, I'd like to see what has been spent in this area. Every expenditure has a voucher. Every voucher has a signature. And so everyone's responsible and open. So you can find out if there was $10,000 in the youth ministry, what every penny was spent for. Or if you say, how do they spend so much money at camp or whatever it might be. We are totally open to that because it's very important that we are transparent. And so in that, we use the money that is given. And so at the beginning of the year, like this year, $1.4 million has been given. We paid for all of our expenditures. We're going to end up with about a $200,000, $225,000 balance. And that slowly gets weeded away. As we use that, those funds and the funds that you give in the general fund, For example, this past year, we got to September and we only had $3,000 left. But again, we knew your faithful giving in September and October and November and December comes in, and it did, and now we're back to a $200,000 kind of, I guess if you want to call it, cushion, and then that will be eaten away again. We're not here to store away or dig a hole and bury our money. We are here to use it to reach and equip people for Christ without borders. That's our philosophy. We have a great finance team. We have great elders that oversee it. We have a great financial secretary that keeps good records. And I just want to thank you for your trust in us and your faithfulness in giving, to see it actually being producing disciples. And so God gets all the glory, and we do this all to fulfill the mission that he has given us. So thank you so much. And again, I just want to encourage you, if you're on the edge, to join in on the movement of God growing his church. Welcome back again, Northridge Church. Thanks so much for joining us for this part three of the State of the Church. As we remind ourselves of why we exist, to reach and equip people for Christ without borders. And then we remind ourselves of our personal growth as we're growing together and seeing how God is growing his church. And remember, the church grows as the individual grows. I want us to go back and remind ourselves how this actually works according to the scriptures. So we're going to look at some of the scriptures today. And by the way, when you leave, you also have the budget at each church. That's available today when you leave. And also we have just kind of like an overall brochure of pictures and letters from all the pastors and such to you, kind of as a daily overview. And it kind of helps you to get to know the other churches as well. How do we continue on this? How do we continue to grow as a church? The first thing I would say is we need to revisit grace daily. We need to revisit the grace of God on a daily basis. And in two ways. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are we saved." And remember what grace is. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Grace is getting something you haven't earned. And so if you think somewhere that you can earn grace, it's not grace. If you think you can earn your salvation, if you think that you have anything to do with God saving you, that's not grace. Therefore, you're not saved. Because we are saved by God's grace. It says it black and white right in the scripture. You can't add to that. You can't subtract from that. It is God's grace. He gives you salvation that you didn't earn. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We don't keep it, right? God doesn't give it to us and then we have to keep it. No, we are totally saved, past, present, and future, by God's grace through faith. It says it clearly. It is not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God, not by our works, so that no one can boast. We need to revisit that every day to remind ourselves it is by the grace of God that we have the forgiveness of sins. It is by the grace of God that we have been saved. Then it goes on to verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So yes, we do good works, but not for our salvation. That salvation is given to us by his grace. But we do good works as a response of our salvation. And we need to revisit those two areas every day. The grace of God that he has given us. Unmerited grace. And the responsibility then, because of that grace, to do good works. A few of us in our family were talking about this just last night. We were talking about a balance, because a lot of times in life you have fear, anxieties, guilt. Sometimes your mind takes you to negative places. You have the sin in our old nature that is constantly there. And it's like it's there and it's ugly. And then on this side, you have the grace of God and salvation. And you have that we are holy and we are blameless and we are perfect in his sight. We are totally loved. We are totally enough, right? Because of all that God is and all that he's made us. We discuss how important it is in life to be balanced. To know that that exists. Yes, yes, we fall short of the glory of God. We still do. There's still sin. There's still stuff that plagues us and says we're not enough. We're not good enough. And shame and all of that tend to be a loud voice there. But don't you go there. As a believer, we don't just look over here and stare at that and wallow in it and roll in it. We keep our focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We know that exists. We know that we're still sinners, but we look to the one who made us enough, that we are holy and blameless and perfect because of the grace of God. See, this is why we need to revisit this day, every day. Otherwise, we will get sucked into this side. And this is a lot of times where our apathy comes and where we get paralyzed in life because we see this becomes our controlling monster. And we don't look to the grace each day that he has given us. So I want to encourage you. And in your outline, you can write that revisit grace daily. Under number one, in our salvation. And under number two, in our daily life. The second thing as a church, as Northridge Church, that we want to do is, and this is number two in your outline, to have a willing and available heart. This is actually the third time I've shared that point. I shared it Christmas Eve here in Sabetha, and then just last week at the New Year's message, right? Because it is so important as a church that each one of us have a willing and available heart. Every day to say, God, I am yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything I am is yours. Use me. Use me to share the faith, to be ready, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who might ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you, right? This grace, and to do it with gentleness and respect. So whether it be an unbeliever, whether it be a believer, let us make sure that we are willing and available, that everything we are, everything we have is open hands to say, Lord, it is yours. This is what it means in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beg you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. This is why we have this concept of every day we revisit the grace of God and we worship the Lord because of it. And part of our works that come out of that free salvation is having a willing and available heart to say, God, take me wherever you want. Take whatever you want from me. Help me to share. Help me to give so that you might be glorified, so that people might be reached with the gospel and saved, so that people will grow as a body of believers to the glory of God. It's time that, you know, you see it in the news all the time, and I get sick and tired of it, seeing churches that get smeared and pastors that fall into sin. And I just think, man, it's time for us to be the church that God designed us to be. And I think we continually are growing in that area, and I want us to continue to grow in that area so that no one in this area can walk away from Christ because we are an ineffective, maybe even sinful church. I want us to be able to be one that reflects Christ and shines Christ so that people come, they're attracted, not to become part of Northridge, but to become part of the body of Christ. And the third thing this morning in your outline is to be a witness in word, in character, and in actions. In word, character, and in actions. And to this, I want to take us to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, it's reflecting Jesus's last conversation with his disciples. He is about to ascend up into heaven. These are literally his last words as he is taken up into heaven. So listen to these. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. And he spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. I would love to have heard those messages. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized." And he's not talking about water baptism here. He's saying John baptized with water, but he's not talking about water. Now he switches. He says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because the word baptism means you will be placed into, you will be identified with, you will be plunged into the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's actually going to indwell you. A mind-blowing truth. That 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 reminds us that, don't you know, don't you forget, always remember that your body is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You were bought with a price, right? By the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, it says, glorify God with your bodies, with your life. And so, when they had come together, they asked them, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Right? They're still not quite thinking the spiritual power of the gospel here. They're still thinking physical kingdom. And he says, "That's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father's already fixed on his authority," right? Sometimes we get that way, like the end times and the Antichrist and all this. And I think the message is the same today. Hey, you don't have to worry about that. That's in God's hands. It's under God's authority. It will happen according to his time. He says, but this in verse 8, "But you will receive power. And if you're a believer, you have received the power as the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I remember my youth pastor when he spoke on this. He said, we are his witnesses. We are reflecting the gospel. The question is, are we reflecting it in a right way? Are we being good witnesses? Are we being effective witnesses? That's what helps spur me on and spurs me on. And not so that people look and go, "Oh, he's such a good little boy," but that people say, "Wow, look what the Holy Spirit has done in his life. Look what the power of God has done." And to be attracted by the gospel to God himself through Christ. And it says, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so as we would say, and you will be witnesses, right? In your county, in your town, in your county, in the area of Kansas and Nebraska, and to the uttermost end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were, get this, and while they were gazing into heaven, so this is Jesus, he's saying, now you're going to be my witnesses. I want you to, wherever you end up, some stayed in Jerusalem, some went to the uttermost part of the earth. They all didn't leave, they all didn't stay, but they all were witnesses. And Jesus says, as he's leaving, don't forget, you're my witnesses. The gospel, people getting saved, depends on you telling them, as Romans chapter 10 says, how will they hear the gospel unless someone tells them? Yes, we are to reflect it in our lifestyle, but people will never get saved just by looking at your life. They need to hear the gospel too. They need to read it in the word or hear it somehow about how God maybe saved you. And as he said these things, he was lifted up, a cloud took them out of the sight. And while they were gazing in heaven, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here gawking into heaven? This Jesus who has taken you up from heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, he's coming back. You don't have to worry about when. But why are you standing here gawking up into heaven. He's coming back. He said he was coming back. And he said, you don't worry about that. Get moving. Take the gospel now. He just said, now go and be witnesses. And that's our message today. Let's make sure that this year in 2024, that we go, God has blessed us as a church. I am always blown away about what God has done and what God is doing. And I want to die knowing that that has continued and will continue on. So let's not stand around just gawking. Yes, we need to revisit grace and make sure that we're reflecting him and being willing and available. But let's make sure that we are actually being a part of this journey of seeing Christ build his church. So again, just be willing and available. Say, God, whoever crossed my paths, whatever opportunities you give me, keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open when you hear announcements. Don't be thinking about something else, right? The lady's hair in front of you or whatever. Think about, God, do you want me to go? Do you want me to give? Do you want me to share? Do you want me to serve? What can I be doing? We've got to be asking ourselves that, not just on a Sunday morning in the service, but every day that we wake up. God, how can I be a part of your growing church, reaching and equipping people for Christ without borders? At the bottom of your outline there, you have this. It says, enjoy the blessings that God has given us. He has given it to us. He's given us, and enjoy it. Enjoy the life God has given you. Enjoy the stuff God has given you. Enjoy all the blessings he has given you. And let those blessings be a catalyst to seize the opportunities that God has gives us to reach and equip people for Christ without borders. You're all, I think in all of the churches now, you're going to share communion. And as you share communion, remember the grace of God. And let that grace of God, that the sacrifice that Christ made for us and his power of his resurrection, let that inflame a love and desire to see his church grow by reaching and equipping people for Christ. Thank you so much for being a part of that.